Good morning, church. I'm reading from the New International Version, Matthew 27, 32 to 61. Jesus is led away to be crucified. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Jesus dies on the cross. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came all over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran out and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Jesus is laid in the tomb. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Thank you, Jesus.
On your tables, there are some nails with a little tag on for everybody. So can you pass those round? I want you to think just for a little while about this nail and what it represents. You know, I was brought up in an Anglo-Catholic church where Easter was terribly important, and every year we did the Stations of the Cross, and certainly as a teenager, I don't think I really understood until when I became a Christian, And I sung, "When I survey the wondrous cross," suddenly everything made sense to me. It just really spoke deep into my heart. And since then, every time I sing that, I really have a problem not getting emotional. I want to read you this poem. As you hold this nail and think about the death of Jesus. "I laughed and mocked as he walked that day, up a hill to redeem my soul. I joined the crowd to spit and jeer, and I watched his sorrow grow. I drove every nail deep into his hands with every sin in my heart. My rebellion shoved the thorns into his head, and my strife tore his robe apart. I used my hatred to give him a bitter drink, and I glared down on him with pride. I thought of past disappointments, and with my anger I pierced his side. I denied his power and ignored his worth, and stood waiting for his life to end. I watched the last drop of blood fall, not knowing my grief would begin. I looked around to find his accusers, but no one was there but me. I looked at my hands, they were stained with blood, and then I began to see. Conviction slowly entered my heart, and I dropped all my weapons of choice, the pride, the anger, the hatred, the lust, and then I heard his voice. Father, forgive them. I died for them. I paid the price for their souls. I bore their sickness and all their pain, and now I can make them whole. He looked down on me with loving eyes. He saw my present, my future, my past. He knew I needed a savior, and my soul has found him at last. I looked around to find his accusers, but no one was there but me. Take them home, put them somewhere to remind you how indebted we are to Jesus."
The resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've come, as you may have noticed, on a short journey. 3 days, Friday to Sunday. And this culminates in the resurrection. Few people seem to realise that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a view that provides the proper perspective to all life. Paul implored us, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth," Colossians 3:2. The resurrection demonstrates the defeat of death. Death was not the end of Jesus, and his resurrection shows that it need not mark the end for us. Easter is good news because it proclaims every year the amazing truth that Jesus is alive. He has conquered death. First of all, I'd like to speak about Jesus and his own witness to his resurrection, and two other witnesses who were both apostles, Peter and Paul. And secondly, how it involves us in the process of becoming a believer and a disciple. Jesus asserted that he was speaking truth from God. And when someone makes such a lofty claim, on come the critics, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, lawyers were his chief critics. They asked for a sign, and Jesus refused to give them a sign. He said, "This generation's always asking for a sign." But he did give them one sign in Matthew 12:40, the sign of Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. We surmise it could have been a whale. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This pertained to his death and resurrection. Such a historical truth is unique to Christianity. But later he told them plainly, Mark 8:31 to 33. He began to teach them plainly that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The external evidence of Jesus' resurrection confirms the truth that we have written via God's written revelation. In Romans 1:4, Jesus, it says this, he who through the Spirit of holiness was declared, or designated is a better word, the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus spoke in John's Gospel, 11:23. Jesus said to Martha before the cross and Calvary, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement. You know, it's one of the five I ams in John's Gospel. You know the others. I am the light, I am the good shepherd, I am the gateway, I am the bread from heaven, etc. The one who believes in me will live, even though he physically dies. I'm elaborating on that. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it, Christians? Do you believe it? Jesus' resurrection is the spotlight of major Christian doctrine and practice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7, it's known as the resurrection chapter. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of the first the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. James was his brother, by the way. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, this is Paul, he also appeared to me on the road to Damascus as one abnormally born. Belief in the resurrection is a requirement for salvation. When we came to know and were saved by Jesus, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and to testify to us that we are children of God. And the resurrection principle is in the Holy Spirit in embryonic seed form, given to us for eternal life. Ecclesiastes 3:7b. God, he has also set eternity in the human heart. What a confirmation from the Old Testament. The resurrection makes it clear that no matter how devastating our struggles and disappointments and troubles are, they're only temporary. By it, we can be assured of God's love, that our inheritance in heaven and the truthfulness of Christianity. Christianity is as true for the writers of the New Testament as it is today. Jesus' resurrection was the focal point of their teachings. And we've just heard a little bit what Jane read in 1 Peter 1:3. And I've put it 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. Peter wrote that we have an indestructible inheritance awaiting us in heaven, made available through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Otherwise we wouldn't get there. He was the first fruits from the dead. We follow. finishing. The resurrection then is the keystone in the arch of Christian faith. Amen.